ॐ विष्णुपदाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामी इति नाम्ने नमस्ते सदसत्य देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवाणी पश्चात्सदेशचारिणे ज्ञानं चिन्मरन्दस्य धनञ्जनशलक्तय चाक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः कृपसिन्धुभिः च So I've been thinking recently about the condition of the modern world and why there is so much progress and so much technological advancement, so much increase in so many skills and communications and transportation and so on. We've had another big scientific revolution practically just simply by digitalizing everything and yet people are not really happy. And in spite of all this progress, and which is bringing the world closer together, you know, it's an extraordinary thing. In India now you have shopping malls everywhere, and condos, and so on. You used to never see that before. Big automobiles and big highways, interstates are coming practically now, big plans. Real big roads in India. Everybody's become just like America, where we're all dancing in the streets with joy and have no problems. Right? Something is not working, right? There's a mistake. Not that the progress itself is bad, but somehow or other, it's not enough. Something is being missed. And Srila Prabhupada was quite aware of this, and he especially wanted his contribution to be made to deal with the missing point. The missing point. Because it is, the world is growing closer together, everyone is becoming neighbors, but that hasn't stopped the fighting. The whole last century, there was World War I, and that little bit of a break to get your breath in World War II, and that didn't end before there was the Cold War, and we thought, wow, that's over now, and then now is, I guess, the Terror War, I guess you could call it, and it just keeps going on and on and on like that. Now, what is the problem? I think there's an answer to this in the Bhagavad Gita. We should take this very seriously as a diagnosis of the ills, where in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the three gunas, the modes of material nature. And they're described very clearly and very nicely. People, this is something that comes from well, the three gunas are all the, everybody who's a follower of the Veda knows about these things. Also they're in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not just it's restricted to the Bhagavad Gita at all, people in the West, there's no understanding of these three modes of nature. Although everybody can see that material nature, sometimes things are being created, and sometimes things are being maintained, and sometimes things are being destroyed. But in fact, it's a cycle. When things are being destroyed or falling apart or decaying, then there's another creation where the products of that decay are again put together again. So it goes around in a cycle. So in material nature, things are being created. It's called rajagun. It's the mode of passion. It's acting in this rajagun. When things are being maintained, this is called sattva-guna. And when things are being destroyed, this is called tamaguna. So everybody can see this. But in the Vedic philosophy, these are understood to be very fundamental principles. And what's important for us to know is also the human psychology becomes also conditioned by these modes. Our mentality, our whole way of life can be characterized by sattva-guna, rajaguna, tamaguna. In fact, when the four varnas are discussed, brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, and shudra, that's also in terms of the predominance of the various gunas. Brahmana is supposed to be situated primarily in sattva-guna, the mode of goodness, and then kshatriya, can you imagine a kshatriya means a politician, but you could ever politician, a mixture of goodness and passion, vaishya, passion and ignorance, shudra, mode of ignorance. It works like this according to the modes of nature. A very fundamental thing. So here in this chapter, Krishna describes these modes of nature to us. So we can understand them and we can advance in our spiritual life. So he says in the Bhagavad Gita, material nature consists of the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. When the eternal living entity comes in contact with nature, he becomes conditioned by these modes. The living entity here is avyayam, is eternal. But then when it becomes embodied, then somehow or other becomes conditioned. The mode of goodness, Krishna continues, being purer than the others. So there's definitely a hierarchy here. Goodness is best, passion next, and ignorance. The mode of goodness, being purer than the others, is illuminating, and it frees one from all sinful reactions. Those situated in the mode, that mode become conditioned by a sense of happiness and knowledge. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings. O son of Kunti, and because of it, the embodied living entity is bound to material, fruitive actions. And then finally, O son of Bharata, know that the mode of darkness, born of ignorance, is the delusion of all embodied living entities. The results of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. So there you have the basic description of these three conditions. Prabhupada, somewhere in one of the commentaries to this chapter, he sums it up about a person who illustrates the three modes. He says, one is happy, that is to say, mode of goodness. One is active, that's the mode of passion. And one is helpless, that's the mode of ignorance. So you can think of three guys, happy, active, and helpless. If you summarize like this, he says. Now, later on, then different characteristics of these modes, and then Krishna says, the result of pious action is pure and is said to be in the mode of goodness. sukritasya, sukrit. That kind of work is sattvika, sukrit. But action done in the mode of passion, the result is dukkha, misery, unhappiness. And action done in the mode of ignorance is the result is, the fruit is ajnana, ignorance or nonsense, foolishness. So those are the three results. One, nirmalam, purity. The other, dukkham, misery. And the third is ajnanam, ignorance or foolishness. Now Prabhupada remarks here, when you start to see, look through the world in this way, this is a new experience for me, myself. I wasn't brought up thinking in this way. In fact, when I was studying in the university, I had several, a number of courses where we read Bhagavad Gita, you know, sort of from an academic point of view. And nothing, I never really understood what this was talking about, these emails. But when actually I encountered the writings of Srila Prabhupada and the devotees, then I could understand what they were talking about. And I learned how to see the world. It says that you have to look through the world, you know, through Shastra Chakshusha or Jnana Chakshusha. You see through the eyes of Shastra. And so when you start to see, you understand this is goodness, this is passion and ignorance, then you can start to see it. You feel, well, I can see it in myself, certainly. And you can see it manifest in so many ways. And so Prabhupada here mentions, describes each of these in detail in his commentary, in his purport. Now he notices this. He says, he's describing the mode of passion. He says, the whole material world is more or less in the mode of passion. Modern civilization is considered to be advanced in the standard of the mode of passion. And that's certainly true. When we say things are getting better, we mean better in terms of economic development and better in terms of satisfying the senses. When the politicians are promising economic development, if the economy is bad, they don't get reelected. When they all meet together at summit talks, it's about economic development. That's how we measure advancement. It's simply in terms. When we say a developing country, it means economically developing. We say an advanced country. That's what we mean. Nobody thinks twice about it. But Prabhupada points out, he says, this is the standard of the mode of passion. We are increasing according to that standard. Then Prabhupada says, formerly, the advanced condition was considered to be in the mode of goodness. Yeah. That's right, it was. That's what was considered to be advanced in terms of people becoming, their natures becoming peaceful and tranquil and happy and pious. And maybe technologically it looked a little simple. But still, the result of the mode of goodness is happiness and purity. And what does he say the result of the mode of passion is? It is misery. So on that basis, we can see that although there is progress on the level of the mode of passion, the result will be increased misery for everybody. And it tends to be when people are, when there's no spiritual guidance, when they suffer from the misery of the mode of passion. And they say, what do I have to do? There's two things you can go in different directions. Although you may be conditioned in this way, most people, when the mode of passion makes them suffer, then they degrade to the mode of ignorance, because they fall into despair and nihilism, and they take shelter of intoxication or afternoon television, which is foolishness, right? It's foolishness. So they become more in the mode of ignorance. And this is what we're seeing. And the more people try to remedy the mode of passion with the mode of passion, the more the misery will increase. We can confidently predict this on the basis of this understanding of the modes of material nature. In the modern advanced countries, even though people have solved so many economic problems, people are not happy. The number one problem is now a mental illness. There's a book written by America called Prozac Nation. So many people.
Now you can get over the counter.
Sure. You have to be intoxicated one way or another. And so then the mode of ignorance is increasing. So this is the state. Now, nobody right now, no politician, is able to suggest a remedy. So Prabhupada came to the West to give a remedy, because he could understand that people are suffering. We always think, oh, the people are suffering in the third world countries. So certainly there's plenty of suffering. But you go anywhere, everyone is suffering. They're suffering because they're bound, they're identified with the body, and the body undergoes birth, death, old age, and disease everywhere. Everywhere, the death rate is actually the same. It's 100%. So this is the condition of the human being, and nobody is remedying this. Because of the idea of material advancement, now you think things are getting better, things are improving, but you grow old, you become diseased, and you die. So now dying is a very high-tech process. With a lot of machinery, and you have to pay your doctors and everybody, you know, just to die, you know, costs you $5,000-$6,000 a day. And then you die. So you find out that it's just the same old miseries that are going. But something else has happened, because people, at least when the mode of goodness is there, actually people are happy. They actually become happy. They become calm. They become peaceful. They become satisfied. The heart becomes clean. They become naturally cheerful people. And from the mode of goodness, then one can also begin to understand spiritual reality. One is situated in the mode of goodness, one can begin to understand the Vedas, can understand Aham Brahmasmi, begin to understand I am Brahman. People who are covered by the mode of passion, they cannot grasp these things. And the mode of ignorance, forget it. So the conditions for people's happiness and for their eventual ultimate well-being, even their material happiness is not there, what we speak of there. Ultimate well-being, so spiritual welfare. So what to do? I think the problem is that we are trying to control material nature. That's our effort, and the West has always been to dominate and control material nature. But the part of material nature that is the closest to us, that we are most intimately associated with, is completely out of control, and that is manas, our own minds. According to the understanding that Krishna teaches, that we are eternal spirit souls, and we come into this material world, and we are covered by material nature in two layers. One is called a shukshma sharira, a subtle body. The subtle body is made of manas, buddhi, ahankara. You will find these enumerated in the sixth chapter, the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. These are called the material elements. Mind, this is none of these translations really fit, but manas, buddhi, ahankara is usually translated mind, intelligence, and ego or false ego. They're actually subtle material elements. Other material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, these make up the stula sharira, the gross material body. And then there's the subtle body. And then there's us. Of course, the main thing to know is that we are not the body. Of course, because of this ahankara, we have identified ourselves with the material body. And these, the activities in the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance increase that identification of the self with the material body. Because the self, ourselves, we are Satchit Ananda. We are Brahman, and Brahman, the quality of Brahman is eternal, without beginning and without end. Chit full of consciousness and awareness, and Ananda full of bliss. All of us. Satchit Ananda, that's our nature. We do not experience ourselves as such, Chit and Ananda. We experience ourselves as Asa, Achit, Nirananda. I have a beginning and an end. So someday I put my birthday, it's on my driver's license, and someday there will be the day, the other side, you know, the day of death. And enclosed like this. That's Asa, a beginning and an end. Huh? Achit. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Everything can change in a minute. I don't know what's going on in the world. I have to figure out my future, and so many forces are there. I can't control them, and I don't know what other people are up to. I don't know what the politicians are planning for me. And I'm bewildered. And I'm trying to make my way in this world, and everything is confusing. And I'm told so many things are true that turn out not to be true. My knowledge is so limited. Huh? I make so many mistakes and proceed on so many false assumptions. So I'm very bewildered all the time. This is such a... And here in London, it's all suffering from beginning to end. There's so many pains and suffering. This body, maybe when you're young it's fun, but after it does get a little old. Is not delightful at all. Huh? How does this happen? How does this happen? If we are Satchit Ananda, and what does this, you know, experience ourselves that way? What do they just say? Because of this ahankara, because we have identified ourselves with this material body and the mind. So that everything that happens to this body, we experience as happening to us. We have displaced our identity and put it into the material nature. This happens on a very deep level. The subtlest of the subtle body is this ahankara. That's why I can say aham brahmasmi, but that doesn't change my way I experience myself. I say, yeah, I believe it. You know, I'm a Hare Krishna, I'm a Hindu, I know this, but still... when something, when I cut my finger, horrified... So the consciousness has not changed. And then we try to remedy, because we have identified ourselves with the body, We seek happiness by trying to satisfy the senses. That's the general mode of passion. You try to satisfy the demands of the senses. We bring our senses together with the objects. We feel pleasure. Let me keep repeating that. But Krishna says, this is an illusion. He says, Yehi samsparsya ja bhoga dukkha yomaya evate. He says that these pleasures that arise from the contact between the senses and the objects are, in fact, the cause of all dukkha, of all suffering. Well, why is that? Well, because the more we try to enjoy in the body, the deeper our identification becomes. And so the more we think that we identify with the body, and therefore we experience everything that happens to the body as happening to us. So at least for happiness, our material project is going in the wrong way. That's why it's called Maya. That's why it's called Maya. We are deluded. And the whole civilization is going off in that direction. More and more. And people are there, and as long as we go off in this direction, our suffering increases. Doesn't matter how high-tech we are, or what latest gadgets we have, and how big a bandwidth we have access to. It doesn't make any difference. If on this matter, we are identifying ourselves more and more with the material body. It's an illusion. I am not the body. So how to change it? How to make a difference? We have to start with our own minds. That is out of control. And we try to control everything else, but our own minds, the part of material nature that's the closest to it, that people do not know how to control. This is a great science that India has to offer. This is what yoga is really about. Not just about crossing your legs and in one nostril and out the other. That's just to get you where you can control your own mind. That's where it really has to start. Because people are controlled by their minds. They're controlled by material nature. And the mind has become addicted to so many things and is forcing us to act in so many ways. So how to make that practical? How to do something about it? So we have to have an antidote to this. You can say we're all victims of a kind of material poisoning. Especially the poisoning of the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance. The antidote for this poison, the thing to counteract it and to cure it, is treatment by spiritual sound or by mantra. A mantra is very potent, especially we are talking about the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is the antidote. We have to take this medicine because and for this reason this has been brought to the West by Srila Prabhupada. It was propagated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because in this Kali Yuga this is the way things will go. So what people need, the time when one could go to the forest and practice meditation is leaving us. You go to the forest and pretty soon there's the sound of bulldozers. Somebody's building a tourist thing. There's no place to escape, practically speaking. It's very difficult. So that's why this for this age, this Sankirtan perfection of chanting. Sankirtan means, this is the Yuga Dharma, just as stated in Shastra, that whatever was achieved in the Satya Yuga by Dhyana, by meditation, in the Treta Yuga by Yajna, by sacrifice, in the Dwarpa Yuga by Archana, in Kali Yuga the same thing can be achieved by Sankirtan. By Sankirtan. So the word Sankirtan, it means that you are chanting, glorifying the Lord by spiritual sound in association with other people. That word san means together. But the word san also means something that is complete or thorough, as in the word Sanskrit, something is done fully. Is kirtan, but kirtan that's actually done in a way that its potency is manifest. So that's why we have a process for chanting or cultivating this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Because the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is made of the names of the Absolute Truth. But Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Namas Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. The name of Krishna is Krishna, full of all spiritual opulences. It is eternal. Shuddha, Nitya Mukta, always transcendental. Why does the name of Krishna have these potencies? Why is the name of Krishna? Shastra says, Abhinatva Nama Namanaha, because there is no difference between the name and that which is named. Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. That means when I say Krishna, actually in those two syllables, Krishna is fully there. Or Hari, or Rama, or Govinda, but any name of God. Now, the first thing we should notice, that this form of the Lord is supremely convenient and portable. You can chant the Hare Krishna Mantra anywhere. Take it with you. You don't have to go to some place. Wherever you are, it is there. Fits right in your mouth. It says that when we chant the Hare Krishna Mantra, Krishna is dancing on our tongues. Well, there he is. Just so easy to take. So this is the mercy of the Lord. And actually, for chanting this mantra, there's not so many rules and regulations. Really, if you really want to chant in the correct way, the Gayatri mantra, well, first of all, you have to be a brahmana, an initiated brahmana, and then you have to take your bath and sit down in a special place at exactly the right time, and you have to face in the right direction, and you have to do so many things, and you can say this mantra. Not everybody. So there's so many mantras that they require all these particular. The Hare Krishna mantra is not like that. It's very available for us. And it is the antidote, because Krishna is there. And if we chant the Hare Krishna mantra with our tongue and with our mind, then Krishna is present. And Krishna is pavitra. He's pure. He's supremely pure. And therefore, he's purifying. That's why Mahaprabhu, when talking about the Hare Krishna mantra, said, first things, cheta darpana marjanaha. That our consciousness is like a mirror that is supposed to reflect the divine, but now it does not because it's dirty. So this mantra cleanses the dirt. It cleanses the dark, the dirt. What is the dirt? The dirt is especially the things of modes of passion and the modes of ignorance. They have accumulated within our subtle body, within our mind. The garbage is there, not just from this life, many lifetimes it's been accumulating, so you know, it's not so easy to get rid of. But the Hare Krishna mantra destroys that dirt. It's a cleanser, a solvent for the subtle body. So we have to begin here, we have to begin with the mind. The Vedas also tell us that the more subtle something is, the more powerful it is. Creation goes from subtle to gross. When the material elements are made first through sound, and from sound space comes, ether, akasha, and then the next thing is air, fire, water. It goes from subtle to gross, one after the other. So the subtler things are, the more powerful they are. So here is the mind. We cannot straighten anything out and purify anything or change anything unless we cleanse our mind. There's an environmental movement. People want to clean up the earth. As long as the mind is dirty, the earth will not be clean. People want to bring peace on earth. First of all, make your mind peaceful. If we cannot do that, forget it. So that's why all these efforts, you realize how many people day and night are working for peace? Does anybody want war? Do all these intelligent statesmen and politicians and professors of political science all have peace plans, huh? And peace commissions. The United Nations dedicated to peace. Nothing happens. Peace does not come. Because nobody is making their minds peaceful. They do not know how to treat the disease. Now, there may be various ways that is possible to treat this disease. If you actually practice Patanjali Yoga the way you're supposed to, you can treat this disease, but really nobody can do it. The very beginning, Sutao Deshe, you have to go to a clean place, huh? That's not that Suchal Deja is not there anymore. You have to leave the cities, go to the forest, and so on. Very difficult to actually practice. I mean, people are saying, yeah, they're practicing yoga, but that's to lose weight and so on. Which is commendable, but that's not going to bring us world peace. Or any kind of peace. No, here is where it comes from. The actual control of the mind, the medicine that is given to us for this age, is the chanting of the names of Krishna. So we should take this up. First of all, we want to do good for others. We have to take care of ourselves first. It is not enough to, we always try to change other people, but don't deal with ourselves. So we should, but we have a duty, not only to ourselves, but to our society and to the whole world, to make a difference. And so that's why we should chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It is the best thing for everybody. We become peaceful, and then we can help make other people peaceful. This is what is required. So this is what Mahaprabhu is giving us. And if we begin this chanting with some attention, because there is some requirement, and the requirement is that we should treat the name of the Lord with some respect. That is to say, some attention. We should chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and we should pay attention. This is, yoga means to concentrate the mind. So it is easy to concentrate the mind when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra together. Then we are using our ears, we are using our tongue, we can clap our hands, we can dance. And then we should just keep the mind on just on this sound. Just on the sound of the names of the Lord. And we also sit down and we chant on japa. These again, we have the tongue is chanting, the ears are hearing, you have the little beads, your sense of touch is engaged. And we should just dedicate some time, 10 minutes a day, half an hour a day, just for Krishna, just for cleansing our mind, for cleansing our hearts. And if we pay attention, or we don't even pay, we try to pay attention. If our mind wanders, we bring it back. This meditation process, you'll see changes take place. And what will those changes be? The symptoms of the modes of passionate ignorance decrease. That is to say, lust and greed and anger, they start to go away. The mind starts to become peaceful. If you're chanting a little bit, then you pick up the Bhagavad Gita, suddenly it is like Krishna is speaking to you directly. You know, you can understand. The Shastra becomes clear. The idea of the soul becomes some realized knowledge, experienced knowledge of these things. The soul, God, these are not just some abstractions invented by philosophers. These are the real truths about the world. We can see these things. Because it says here, the mode of goodness leads to knowledge. And so when one is in the mode of goodness, this knowledge starts to develop. So this is very practical, this matter of chanting. And it is not hard to do. Everyone can do it. We take it from us. If you don't have them, some japa beads, so we can teach you how you can sit and chant to yourself quietly. It's the best investment we can make. Then gradually we can change our consciousness. The mode of passion and the mode of ignorance will decrease. The mode of goodness will come. You'll become happy. Even if circumstances are not so good for us, we will not be disturbed. This characteristic of the mode of goodness. And then gradually we can advance beyond the modes of material. Even the goodness and mode of goodness is not enough. That's just a kind of platform by which we can come to the transcendental platform. So this is a science. This science is the science that has been neglected in favor of simply material development. We have no objection to the material advancement of civilization, but it should be not be at the neglect of the spiritual science that is found in the Vedas. That neglect is this. Without that part, everything else becomes simply the cause of more and more distress for people. And all the technological advancement seems to be used against us. Biological warfare, huh? People were going to cure disease, why now? They're ready to destroy millions with bomb-scaring disease, huh? How does that happen? This is the result of neglect of spiritual science. So we have that science. We should take it all very seriously. It is our duty to ourselves, to our families, to our community, to humanity, to all living beings, to take this up. And we are not alone in this, that Krishna is in our hearts as the super soul to help us and to guide us. We will discover that everything that is in the Bhagavad Gita is true. We will know this by our own experience, because we will become empowered to have these experiences. Unfortunately, the nature of material civilization is almost it tells us that there is no God, and that therefore, if you want what you should do with our lives is nothing higher than just gratification of the senses. So we get more and more into sense gratification, and that covers our consciousness more and more, so we cannot have any more spiritual experience. Our forebears, our ancestors, they all reported these things. They all told in every scripture all over the world that people have encounters with the divine, have realizations of God, have understanding of transcendence. And now we say, oh, some fairy tale. What was wrong with these people? There's no such thing. We can't, but we are not capable anymore. It destroys our capacity. Makes us incompetent for spiritual life. But we begin by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. We will regain those powers. Atasi Krishna nama di nabhaved grayam indriya. It is a fact that right now our senses, because they are materially contaminated, they cannot experience Krishna's name or form or qualities or pastime. However, sarvanmukhe jivato svayameva svaratyada, when those senses have become purified by being engaged in Krishna's service, then they become enabled. And we can experience the divine for ourselves. And then we will also understand God, and we will also see who God is, and we will see who we are. Satchit Ananda, that will be our experience of ourselves. You'll understand that these bodies, we have something we have a tool for us to use, an instrument, a vehicle, like a car, but it's not us. And we will embark on our eternal life. Okay, thank you. Any questions or comments? Right? Yeah? Anybody have any questions? Any comments? Yeah?
I know you didn't give any process of making your mind peaceful.
I'm sorry?
You didn't give any process of making your mind peaceful, but is there a process, or is there something that you should follow?
Here's the process. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's the process. It will make the mind peaceful. If we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and chanting while trying to pay attention, we have to at least give Krishna the honor of our attention. And if our mind, because our mind is peaceful, we find it difficult to concentrate. So we have to struggle a little bit with our mind, and it goes away, we bring it back. You get a set of beads like this, and you can sit, and you can chant on these beads. I say, to start, I recommend you start with one round. Go around one time. But go around seriously with trying to, because it's yoga. It's mantra yoga. And yoga means to concentrate the mind. So you try to concentrate like this on this sound vibration. The mind wanders off, bring it back. Do one, and then when you have one down, do two, and so on. It takes the chant to go around four times, which is called one grantha. That takes about a half an hour. Most of us, even though we're busy, can find a half an hour, especially early in the morning. I recommend when you get up in the morning, get up a little early, half an hour early, just go brush your teeth, wash your face, and before you do anything else, chant Hare Krishna. Because when you get up in the morning and your mind's, as soon as the phone calls come, like that, then that will make the mind peaceful. Because that spiritual sound will act That will act. I know this from my own experience. Even when I was beginning, I simply decided to chant. I went to a temple and I heard the devotees talk, the lecturer talk about chanting. And I thought, I'll try it and see what happens. I didn't know who the devotees were. I wasn't really sure whether there was even a god or not. I would like it if there were, but I wasn't I wasn't sure. And so I got a set of beads like this, and I went home and I started to chant. And within a very short time, these things decreased. Passion and ignorance decreased. Lust, greed, anger began to go down. Very quickly, actually. I didn't know what I had to do with myself when this happened so fast, but I saw that. I didn't have only enough faith to try it and see what would happen. But because it worked, then I thought, whoa, what is this? Well, who are these people? What is this thing? So I know from experience that this will work. And because I wasn't happy in the material world, I understood what the material world was like. I was looking for God, although I wasn't sure He was there, somehow or other, because there was some sincerity or some real desire that I was able to concentrate and chant with some intensity. So that's really what I recommend, that we connect with Krishna in this way, and then from then on we'll find out how to make even further spiritual progress. But this is the connecting point. By chanting japa at home and then coming together and chanting with devotees and reading some discussion of Bhagavad Gita, the mind will become peaceful. Naturally, there's things we can avoid too. That's why we also follow some principles. We don't take any intoxicants. That does not help make the mind peaceful. We don't eat meat, fish, or eggs. These are things to avoid. But even if you are still doing those things, if you still chant, then those bad things, maybe those compulsions or addictions that keep us disturbed, they'll come under control. Then the mind can be controlled. Okay?
Come forward.
Yeah? I couldn't see her out of the corner there.
You mentioned about the three laws of nature.
Yeah.
It's easy to figure out which one you're controlled by the most, but is it a constant circle moving from one to another, or you just set one and you have to, I guess, work, I guess, to maintain goodness or try to get out of ignorance and passion into goodness?
Well, of course, people are different, but all three modes are there in everybody. Some predominate over the others. Human beings are almost all mostly in the mode of passion anyway, but they're different. They're different proportions of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So if we study, we can actually see the symptoms of all these things. It becomes very easy to see. Then the nature of the mode of passion is that one can actually, even though I may be prominently situated in one particular mode or another, by practice of chanting, by proper practice, I can elevate myself to the mode of goodness. But one can be elevated to goodness, anyone, by this practice. Otherwise, from the mode of passion, you can be either degraded to ignorance, or you can go be elevated to goodness. If you're naturally in the mode of goodness, that's usually a plus. Hardly anyone at this point is. You just don't. The people who are supposed to be in the mode of goodness, like intellectuals, I spend a lot of time with intellectuals. They're not in the mode of goodness. At least we don't see so much. the natural mode of goodness anymore. So this way, you can actually change, and by this effort, by this practice of Krishna consciousness, we can elevate ourselves from the modes of passion and ignorance to the modes of goodness. And in the mode of goodness, it becomes much more easier to make spiritual progress. And we don't have to retire from the world, but mode of goodness means we become detached from the fruits of our work. We can work, but the work we give the fruits of our work, we dedicate the fruit of our work to Krishna, and we are not working for our own aggrandizement, our own sense gratification. So this way, it could be done. Okay? Yeah.
Is the other name of the God, like other name like of the Lord Krishna, is similar as like what Hare Krishna Mahamantra is? Is there any difference between if somebody takes the other name of the Lord, like Vishnu Shastram Strotam, people take...
Yeah, no, that's okay. Actually, Krishna has, you know, Vishnu Sahasranama. I mean, there's so many names. There are many, many names of God. He's very, very generous in this way because he has so many names. So all the names of God are potent. They don't even have to be, I mean, Prabhupada... They even made the case that Christ and Krishna are the same name. And so people are sometimes chanting Krishna's name and they don't know it. So any name of God that actually is a name of God, their potency is there. Of course, Mahaprabhu recommends especially this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. He chanted it and that's the recommendation. But we also chanted many other names. Well, we do also. I was singing Jai Radha Madhava. Radha Madhava is the name of God. Kunja Bihara is another name. Gopi Jana Bhavava is another name. The song is just names of God. So there's so many pastimes of the Lord. And so these are all names of God. Yeah, in the back.
Different foods associated with the
different
world, so that
salam,
or even just
food
to the mode of goodness,
to help. Sure. Yeah, that's a very important point. If you read this chapter, the Bhagavad Gita, the 14th chapter about the modes of nature, you find food is in the mode of goodness, passion, or ignorance too. And so that will help. That's why we really recommend it. That's one of the first things to do. Anyone who is eating meat is going to have a much harder time getting out of the modes of passion and ignorance, for example. But it's just like if we're sick, you know, a doctor says, well, you can't eat this. So this is what the treatment is. So there's sattvic food, rajasic food, tamasic food, you know. Pickled pig's feet, for example. Not the most domestic thing I could think of. So many things like that. And you could tell the difference. Also, you know, you have to be careful. The best thing is to offer all your food to Krishna. Then it's actually transcendental and it's purified. It's better than the mode of goodness. The food that is cooked to Krishna and offered to Krishna. Then with every bite, you actually make spiritual advancement. But McDonald's? You want to go there. Anything else? Fast food to hell, huh? Yeah.
How do you actually detach from something and still enjoy it? Concept of detachment.
Yeah, the concept of detachment. Detachment means ultimately not to think of oneself as the enjoyer. I can experience something, but But I ultimately try to work from our point of view. The best way to be detached is to engage everything in Krishna's service. I do my work, but I do not. I understand that I have. Krishna says this. You have the right to your work, the kind of activity that we naturally do. But we do not have the right to the fruit of that work. That fruit actually belongs to Krishna. So we should work to satisfy or to please Krishna. And actually we discover the more we forget about our own happiness and be concerned with the Lord's happiness, the happier we become. It's like this. We're part and parcel of God. So here's my hand is part and parcel of my body. So my hand picks up the food and it gives it to the stomach. Stomach is the center, it enjoys, and the hand is nourished. So as long as the hand is feeding the stomach, the hand is happy. If the hand says, you know, why should I do this? The guy just sits there and doesn't do anything. I have to do all the work. I'm going to eat myself, you know. And he takes the food and starts to try to chew it up. What happens? So in the material world, everybody's doing like this. They're trying to enjoy. But they do not, as the famous rock song said, get any satisfaction. They try, and they try, and they try, but nothing happens. Yeah. So people actually, the meaning of life is to enjoy. That's a fact. But what we say is the people in the material world who claim to be the big enjoyers are the big sufferers. They're not really enjoying. They do not know how to enjoy. They do not know the secret of happiness. Because they're trying to be independently of the whole. And they get only misery from it. Maybe you get a little in the beginning, a little happiness, a little pleasure, but it soon goes away and turns to misery. But when we understand who we really are and work for the satisfaction of Krishna, then actually we find now we are really happy. And when Krishna is satisfied, we become satisfied automatically. And that way detachment comes. Otherwise, detachment we can try, but it's very artificial. Because we have to work for something. There needs to be a goal. Somebody needs to be the enjoyer. So we should understand that Krishna is an enjoyer. And I should say to Krishna, Kimkar, what do you want me to do? I should become Kimkar, I mean servant. So what do you want me to do? And I should follow his order. We should work toward that consciousness.
Yeah. And working towards that, how do you handle the pride that comes sometimes from the thinking that you are doing what needed to be done?
Well, you should just think that if you happen to be serving Krishna, you should understand that I understand that I'm actually completely unworthy of this service. That I'm here in this material world because I have turned away from Krishna, and I'm only able to engage in Krishna's service because Krishna's devotees and other people have been so merciful to try and rehabilitate me. I don't deserve it myself, and I should just be thankful to Krishna. I should understand that any time I become proud, it means I have forgotten Krishna. Because I'm thinking of myself great. If I remember how great Krishna is, then I understand I'm very small. And Krishna is great. So we should always try, actually, to be humble is just really our natural condition. Because we are all, according to the Svetashvatara Upanishad, every spirit soul is a 1/10,000th the tip of a hair in size. We are smaller than atoms. We are 1/4 of an angstrom unit. that's a human hair, and you divide the 1/10,000th, that's a quarter of an extra unit. It's very, very small. What is there to be proud about? And there's so many of us, huh? So Mahaprabhu recommends that we should be Trinada Pisuvichina, we should be humbler than a blade of grass. So you see the grass, you look at the lawn, and there's so many blades, each grass blade is so insignificant, and there's so many of them. That's just what we are like. We are one little spirit soul. There's so many spirit souls. It's not that I'm in a human body and I'm any bigger than the soul that's in the blade of grass or in an ant. They're all the same. We're all, if you take the bodies away, we're all brothers. We're all identical in size and everything. And there's so many of us. What do I have to be proud of? That's really natural. Well, we can think like that. Let's try to understand.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. If anybody has any more questions, I think
I did have one. I mean, Swami, some of us understand what is in Gita. We have been studying all the years and trying to live with the rules of it and applying it in daily life. There are a lot of ordinary people. I mean, those who go to work daily, we say, well, Krishna says, renunciation of the truth of action is the right way to live. They have to go to work, they have to get their pay for what they do, they have to look after their children, they have to take care of their family. How do they balance their life? How do they keep spirituality balanced with their personal life?
The home is actually called Grahastha Ashram. Ashram should be, means a place for spiritual development. There's a Brahmachari Ashram, place for spiritual development. Grahastha Ashram, also a place for spiritual development. So one should make one's home a temple. And one should live, and in that temple, we should live for the service of Krishna. Ultimately, we should come to say that here I am, I'm a married man, but my wife, my children, Krishna, they all belong to you. I don't even belong to myself. This house, my possessions, they are yours, and my business is to engage them all in your service. Ultimately, we have to work like that. So I may at work, and money is called Lakshmi. Where does Lakshmi belong? It's the side of Krishna. I do not want to separate Lakshmi from Krishna. I have to be like Hanuman. He wanted to take Sita and put her together with Ramchandra. It's the policy of Ravana to separate Sita from Ram. So we should not try to take money and use it only for our own enjoyment, but we should use it for Krishna's service. So this body, the things that I need for this body, I should keep my body healthy because it belongs to Krishna. But I should try to make my house as much as possible Krishna's temple, and then I can work, I can do everything, and use it in this way for the service of the Lord. That's really what the Bhagavad Gita wants us to do. Not that we should run away from the world. That's not necessary at all. But we have to nevertheless Krishnaize or spiritualize everything by engaging it in the Lord's service. Okay?
Thank you very much for the question. We have to ask you now.